Good evening, church. Well, it's good to have you all here tonight. And as Josh said, I hope the Hebrews series has is beneficial to you. I know when I get into discussions and things with others, there's so much that you can draw from the book of Hebrews to meet many, many different situations that we come in contact with our life. Hey, Dylan, can you go see if my water's in my office or maybe I left it on the kiosk there? But anyway, there was a couple things I wanted to mention and talk about just before we get going on the lesson tonight. So to bring you up to speed with the healing place, we were able to get the key for the building there on Friday. And so now the responsibility of it's ours. And so if you've got some a goal for March, and I know we, thank you, sir. I know we've got a busy March, youth rally, revival, and all sorts of different things. But our goal for March is to tear out the old carpet there and try to get the new flooring in. So if you've got opportunity, if you've got time, I've got extra keys. I can give you a key, and if you can get over there for a little bit and tear out a little bit of carpet, something like that, please let me know. And we appreciate each and everything that anybody would do. Or if you want to get, you know, three or four of you together and get a little work group, even better. But I understand that we're busy, but as it's always been said, if you want to get something done, ask the busy person to get it done, and they will. So once again, that's what our goal is for March, is to get that carpet out of there and get in some new laminate flooring. So if we can try to make that happen. Number two, we've decided, the elders, myself, that on the first Wednesday night of every month, and it's kind of been happening naturally, but we're going to, the first Wednesday night of every month, we are going to dedicate to prayer-only service during, for the adults in here. Like I said, some we've had that's almost turned out all that way. So what we're saying is, especially, got a couple days, Wednesday when we return, if you're able to be here, bring your prayer game, and get ready for a prayer time for that. Yes, I know immediately what's crossing some of your minds, it crossed ours as well. So now instead of Genesis taking 3 years, it's going to take five. So, but that's okay. That's okay. We feel we've all heard so many good things when we have the nights of prayer, and we're going to do that. Now, I did make the class teacher, Jason, who will be the first one aware, be ready in case it doesn't go the whole night. But as our, we know that we've had those times before and how powerful they can be, and just rejuvenation to the spirit. So we're going to attempt to do that. So that'll be the first first Wednesday of every month is what we're going to try to do that for the adults class. So at that time come, I hope that doesn't diminish your desire to be here. I hope it only enhances that because it is a good thing, I believe, to, I believe our corporate prayer, if you, that's how you want to share it, is a reflection of what our private prayer is. And if we have a difficult time as a congregation having a corporate prayer time for 50 minutes, then maybe our personal prayer life could use a little improving too. So hopefully these will help both those things. Then there was a third thing I was going to say, and oh, I know what it was. Just throwing this out here again. I know we're busy. We got busy schedules. But I have been asked to speak at Palmyra on Tuesday night. They do a, during March. They don't do a revival in the spring. They do what's called SIPS, which is Saints in Progress Seminar. And so I have been asked, I'll be speaking Tuesday night, and there are some of us from the congregation that'll be going there. So if you got nothing else going on and it doesn't kill you to listen to me preach two sermons, we'd love to have you come along and share with that too. Just let us know so that we can make sure we have room for everybody that that would like to go. So, and I get it. If you can't, I understand. Just trying to throw out more options and opportunities to share with other congregations. It is kind of a neat thing. It's different. So they have, depending on how many Tuesdays are in March, four or five, they'll have four or five different speakers in for their Tuesday nights. And there's usually a really good attendance from other congregations such as McElroy Road, Millwood, different ones that are from around there. So it may give us an opportunity to see some of them as well. All right, I think those were all the announcements I wanted to share, right? I think. All right, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 is where we're at. Not much to say about verse 17, but we will share what we can from it. To this agrees the scripture, the Hebrews 7:17 agrees with the scripture introduced much earlier of that of Psalms 110:4, which we have made mention of, which we have looked at, but it's always a reminder, and it goes back to there because it says the same thing that is quoted here in 17 that says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so what this is a reminder to us of is so Abraham's meeting with Melchizedek was not just some passing by event. This was an event that the nation of Israel all understood. David wrote of it in the Psalms about this and makes this reference. And so this is part of David being a prophet. Talks about how the Messiah here, that he will be a priest forever according to the order of not Levi, not Aaron, but of Melchizedek. And so it's just a reminder to them. As we said, there's not a lot of extenuating verses beyond the Genesis and the Hebrews talking about Melchizedek, but this Psalm 110 4 is one of those. So Hebrews 7:17 says, "For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This passage has been targeted since chapter 5, and this time he wants to talk about the forever aspect of the priesthood. Jesus' priesthood does not come to an end the way the earthly priests all did, but it lasts forever until the end of the age. And how many times have we talked about that? That we've talked about the those in the Jewish faith, of the Jewish religion. So if they're going to continue to offer bulls and goats, if they're going to continue in the Old Testament line of the priesthood, there's so many things that they're not doing. There's so many things that they're not involved in, that they don't do anymore. Some of them are, as we've shared before, just obvious because the world recognizes, and this is where I say the world recognizes this, that the Jews may not, but the world recognizes Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so what were some of those things that happened on the day of Jesus' death? When he said, "It is finished," he's not just talking about his life. He's talking about the Old Testament covenant having been fulfilled. Remember, he said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law." We also see, remember, the veil in the temple tore, that had nothing to do with man. That was God at work tearing that open to show them, first of all, I believe, opening up between the holy place and the holy of holies to represent that now we don't have a high priest that does that. We don't have a Levitical high priest that does that for us, but the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Because what was he going to do when he got in there? Remember? What was in the Old Testament tabernacle, and even in the first building of the temple, what was behind the veil in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the three items that were inside the Ark of the Covenant, all these things that represented the old law. When that veil tore, I mean, I don't know what they expected. I mean, did they expect to see that there then? Or was it pay no attention to what's not behind the curtain type of a thing? I don't know. But what we're saying is that there were several things that happened that should have helped point those Jews, those Hebrews, to Christ. And then as we see what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is those that desired to go back to those things that were no longer needed, no longer available, however we want to look at those things. But this passage has been targeted, as we said, since chapter 5. Jesus' priesthood does not come to an end when the earthly priests all did, but it lasts forever until the end of age. Something different there happens. Josh had shared this morning in class over here about how, you know, in that first covenant, the patriarchal age, God had conversation with the fathers. That changed then when it came to the Mosaic age. And then this is what we see here. And now in the Christian dispensation, it's a reminder to us that things have changed once again now to be this same. That's why when we read of Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, that there will not be another change in covenant. And there wasn't a change in the covenant because God messed up. It's because it didn't do for man what Jesus could. Jesus is better. 7:18. The familiar Greek construction, on the one hand and on the other hand, is being used here in verses 18 and 19. On the one hand, there is a annulling or a placing aside or removing of the previous or former commandment regulating priests. This setting aside was necessary because of the inherent weakness and unprofitableness of that system, which could not bring perfection, which was based on a carnal requirement and which was manned by imperfect priests. I'm so thankful, as I hope that you are, to be on this side of the cross. Not having to, I'm not claiming that the elders or myself or anybody here is perfect, but you don't find salvation in us. The imperfectness of the first covenant, Mosaic law, but now with Christ and his perfection, we can be reminded of that. Hebrews 7:18, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. The former commandment speaks of the law of Moses in that old covenant, which includes the rules for the Levitical priesthood. This is a much stronger word used here than was used in verse 12. That's why the class we just came out of with Gary, going through what it did is it reminded us how much better, really, Jesus is than all of those things that we had to go through. The Hebrew, the Israelite people, to meet that Day of Atonement once a year and to have to go through all the other sacrifices. And as we are reminded then that this was taken care of once and for all by what Jesus has done. This is a much stronger word used here than it was used in verse 12, which taught that it was replaced by something better. This word for setting aside means to cancel, annul, or declared void. The same word is used later in the book to talk about what Jesus has done with sin. Aren't we thankful that our sin is no longer like the Old Testament, just rolled forward, rolled aside, and now it, because of Jesus, our sin can be declared null and void. Annulled is canceled. For anyone here that has committed sin, that's a game changer, right? And so, and that being everyone of the age of accountability here is guilty. And so it's a game changer for our life and what Jesus has done for us. The same word is used later in this book to talk about what Jesus has done for sin. Hebrews 9:26 says, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I know again, and maybe like I'm just saying this is in my own pea brain, that Dick Chambers had mentioned this at family camp this past year, but I don't know if it's because we're in this study that it's really gotten my... But human sacrifice or human sin demands a human sacrifice. Again, so what that does is remind us, have you sinned? Yes. So an animal doesn't get it done for us. So it required a human sacrifice. Jesus. And when we think about that, as we said, that's the game changer. That's the awe. That's the our God sent his son to die for us. We've used multiple illustrations through the years on if we had to sacrifice a child or you know, how would we go about that? And how is it one thing to give ourselves up? It's another to give a child up. All those things. And God did that. And Christ understood that from the foundations of the earth. We've been talking about creation there. And I believe that was a conversation that was had. Scripture tells us that before the foundations of the earth. That, hey, you know, if we do this, man's going to mess it up. This is the Dave Atchley vernacular. Okay? And Jesus says, you know what? You're right. But I'll do it anyway. And he knew what it was going to take to bring us back to the Father. It is important that we see the new covenant's presence set aside the power of the old covenant. The only way that Jesus could serve as a priest was for the Mosaic law to no longer be valid. A person could not go back and keep the law of Moses and reject the Levitical priesthood or keep the law and accept Jesus' priesthood. Because why do we know? Again, I know sometimes it sounds redundant, but I want for us to pick that up. Because Jesus was not of the Levitical priesthood. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Being from the tribe of Judah gave him the right to be king, but not to be priest. But Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek that was established before the Levitical law, gives him right to be a priest forever. We are giving two reasons why the law was set aside. First was because of its weakness. Weakness means without strength. This speaks of its weakness to make perfect or bring them into a close fellowship with God. Stop and consider that just for a moment again, and I hate to beat a dead ox or a bull or sheep, but at the same time, I want us to understand, even from God's point of view, to try to bring us back into a right relationship, well, actually from God's own hand, we see in the garden, what happened when man sinned? There had to be a covering. There had to be something offered. And God had to kill, he chose to kill an animal, get animal skins for it at that time. As we look and move forward, they continued that even into the Mosaic period, through the patriarchal age, into the Mosaic time, until it became where Jesus. So even from the aspect of the covenant made with God, we can go all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, on what that was about. That if Abraham wouldn't have walked between those animals that had been cut in half or that were laid on the altar, if he would have said no, the covenant would have never existed. So think about that. God has given us in the world today of New Testament Christianity the opportunity to start a covenant with him. And if someone has the audaciousness enough to say, I'm not going to do that, whatever that may be, usually it comes down to baptism, immersion. Do you think the covenant counts? I don't think so. Abraham, if he would have welched out on that and not done everything according to the covenant that was made with him, it wouldn't have been ratified. How can we choose to not participate in that same covenant, a greater covenant, because it wasn't a matter of some animal being offered on a sacrifice? It was his son being offered on the sacrifice. How much more, how much better is that? And you can just continue to see this time and time and time again. I hope that's what we understand as we go through this book of Hebrews, that everything about Christianity is so much better. So much better. Remember back to the days where you had, well, some of you don't. We never had one that was like that. This was even before my era. I think maybe I had a great-grandparent that did. But I had like the remote control, which they just thought was great, but it was on a wire that ran from the remote control to the TV. And so it limited your, you know, the distance you could go out, right? But, oh, we've got a remote control. See how great this is? To what you have available today, right? I mean, where would we be without the 17 remotes on your stand there beside your TV, right? And so as we look at this, we don't know how much better it was, right? VHS, best thing ever, right? Unless you own Beta, right? But then, you know, you get the DVDs and Blu-ray and whatever else they've got now. It's always the new is better. Jesus is better. And there's nothing ever going to be newer than him. So let's continue on this. To bring them into close fellowship with God, we will see more of the inability of the law to cleanse the conscience. Hebrews 9:9, which is a symbol for the present time, accordingly both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. We also see the inability of the sacrifices to take away sin. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So just looking there at Hebrews 9:9, first of all, when it says it cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Again, simply because the blood of bulls and goats, yes, we're reminded in the Old Covenant, the life is in the blood. Yes, we are reminded that these things had to be done. But there is a difference, as we said, between the life of an animal and the life of the eternal Son of God. And as we look at that, it's a reminder to us. So an animal dies for you. God says that that can't clear your conscience. As a matter of fact, remember, it didn't clear their conscience. It only made them have to be reminded of it every year. Here's one of the hardcore beliefs of Christianity that I think that many times many in the church have it all wrong. And so if we can help you out tonight, I hope that we can. They had to wait once a year to have their sins forgiven for the Day of Atonement. If you're a Christian here tonight, you don't have to wait till the Lord's Day around the Lord's table to ask for forgiveness and to receive forgiveness and to have your guilt washed away by that blood. I hear it so many times. I hear it from people in this audience. I hear it from people in other groups. I hope the Lord waits until the Lord's Day because I have something I really need to repent of. I'm just here to let you know that the New Testament is so much better, there is no need to wait. And even remember words from the Old Testament. And see, remember, salvation is found not in your mind, but it's found in the mind of God. Remember, even in the Old Testament, that they were told that I will remember your sin no more, for it is as far as the east is from the west. So that's in the mind of God. But see, the Old Testament sacrifices never brought that clear conscience to man. Jesus Christ can. Jesus Christ does for those that allow him to. They can bring that clear conscience. I think there's a billboard down here on 37 that says, you know, still feeling guilty. We're still suffering from guilt. And I'm not saying that guilt's the wrong thing to have. But Satan will also use guilt to keep you ineffective in your life for Christ. Do we need to be remorseful? Do we need to be repentant? Do we need to be sorry? If you've done those things, then forget it and move on. Amen? And if we have a hard time saying that, then I think we're more comfortable under the old law, where I can think about it and dwell on it from time to time. But look at the freedom that we have. The Lord says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. What he's going to do is not only take that yoke upon himself and with us, he virtually makes that yoke disappear because he will carry it so that we don't have to. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can be free from guilt. If you have truly repented, as I shared those few things that we repented, you're remorseful, you're bearing fruits worthy of repentance that you're going on, you are doing no good for anybody but Satan if you continue to hang on to that. Because he wants to render you ineffective. If we live our life, church, if we live our life as if we are free, as if we are forgiven, and as if we are children of God, there is nothing that can hold us back. Because Christ is on our side, or we're on his side, actually, and we are doing what God wants for us to do, and we're being guided by his Holy Spirit. And so when it comes down to it, if we're all truthful and honest, sometimes we can be our own worst enemies. Because even as Christians, we'll say, I believe my sins are forgiven. However, I just don't see, I messed up pretty bad. But remember, the Lord's looking down at us and saying, what sin? What sin? And so as we've shared before, when it comes to our salvation, and we know the truth, and we followed the truth, don't let Satan's lie get us down. That we ought to be the most productive people in the world, not just in the church, but obviously in our own lives. And then just a reminder, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. When you became a Christian, we'll just use Rick since he's intimately acquainted with this position. Did you have to take a bull out to Gustin's slaughterhouse and have Rick kill it? Lay your hands on a scapegoat so that he could release it? Did you have to let another one then bear your sin? No, you didn't. Why? Because Jesus has already done way more than any bull or goat's ever done for you. In a roundabout way, and we've said it already, but this is what rendered the old covenant useless. Useless. It's unprofitable. It is useless in comparison to what Jesus offers. Verse 19. The law made nothing perfect, for it rested on a priesthood which could not perfect. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I like how Paul says that. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If you've received the grace of God, accept it, be grateful for it, and bring others to it. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law made beginnings, taught rudiments, gave initial impulses, hinted, foreshadowed, but brought nothing to perfection. It did not in itself provide for a man's perfect entrance into God's fellowship. One of the biggest differences posed in the inability of the law to sanctify is that through Jesus, not only can we be totally justified and forgiven, but our hearts can be transformed. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Perfection did not come, however, in Christ's work and in the better hope, which he introduced and confirmed. Better is a key word in Hebrews, and the serious student will profit from a study of its many occurrences in this epistle. The hope spoken of here has already been discussed to some extent. So the blessed feature of this hope and the ultimate basis of comparison between all that belonged to the inadequate old system and all that pertains to the perfect new is that by it we draw nigh unto God. The verb translate draws nigh is the same one used in the Greek Old Testament in the Septuagint there at the giving of the law. God specifically commanded the people not to draw near to God. Isn't that interesting? One covenant tells us not to draw near to God because we couldn't handle it, because it wouldn't be sufficient. The other one says this is the only way we can draw near to God. Exodus 19:21, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. In other words, they couldn't handle it. They could not draw near to God under the system because their lives were unholy and their sins were ever present. Under the covenant of the Son, men in themselves are no better, but they can draw near to God by the virtue of not our life, but by the virtue of Christ's life, which is holy, and his blood which atones for their sins. Such a blessed thought this is for meditation in such a holy basis for living. The point of emphasis is that through Jesus we can draw near to God that they could not before us. The idea of drawing near to a holy God was unique to their minds, and here we are invited to eternally draw near to God and approach his throne. You cannot find a promise like that in the Old Testament. So that brings us to our point tonight, which has already been offered out. If you're here and you're outside of Christ, it would be so great if today was your day, that you'd be able to look back years from now, if the Lord tarries, and say, you know what, it was on March 2nd, that night, sermon was brought that I just decided I needed to be obedient to Christ. No more being alone. Christ is so much better. Wouldn't that be wonderful for that to happen tonight to someone that's outside of Christ? But as we know, not everyone in this building is a Christian. Not everyone who is at that age of accountability has made that decision for Jesus yet. But we're praying. But we're praying. But for those that are, here's your opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and to live a faithful life for him, knowing that there is going to be no new covenant. Jesus now, same yesterday, today, and forever. That what Jesus has done for you on the cross is all that's going to be done. You can either choose to accept it or to reject it. We pray for your acceptance of what Jesus has done for you tonight before it's eternally too late. Will you stand as Josh leads us in our invitation?